this morning, I have a question for you. How would you respond if I came to you and said, you know what, God has given me this direct command. He's told me to do something, to go to a particular place, do a particular thing, but you know what, I'm just not going to do it. I just don't want to. I know he wants to do it, but I knowingly, willfully am going to ignore that command and completely disobey him. What would you do? Would you ask me if I was feeling okay? Would you put a new search committee together and say, wow, you know, that's not what a pastor should do. That's not what anyone should do. But what if I additionally said, after you stood back just a little bit thinking lightning is going to strike me, what if I said, you know what? You know, the things in God's word, the principles, the precepts, the statutes, the commands, whatever you want to call them, you know, they're really just guidelines. That's all they are. And when they don't really fit into your lifestyle, if they really don't fit into your personality, if they really don't fit into your circumstances, then what they really are is just really suggestions for you. And if you want to obey them, then you'll be best. You know, that's good for you. What would you tell me? Would you say, hey, you're crazy. Little white men and little men in white clothes, short people, will come and take you away to the not-so-funny farm. You know, they'll just haul you away because we think you've lost your mind. Of course God's commands are not optional. Of course they're not suggestions. You know, what God says in his words and how the Holy Spirit leads us as Christians and followers, they're not to be taken for convenience sake. They're supposed to be simply obeyed. Would you agree with me on that this morning? That's what God's word says, and we have to follow through with that. Whatever God has said in his word and what we read in his word and what God's the Holy Spirit lays upon our hearts to do, they're not really optional for our lives. We are supposed to follow through with them. Well, let's test that. What if we had two doors, and I just put a picture of two doors up here on the screen. What if we had two doors, and the one on the left is door number one, one on the right, door number two, and door number one is you know, just the good life. It's kind of the American dream life. You know, everything's going well. I have a great family. I have a good job that's really satisfying and it brings contentment. I really have all the financial resources. There could always be more, but you know, I'm pretty good. I have the life that I've always kind of dreamed of, and it's going really good. And I've had my ups and downs and little bumps and bruises along the way of life. But you know, overall, it's really good. I'm pretty healthy and things are really good. I like door number one living. But then there's door number two. And door number two, when you open it, it takes you away from your family. It takes you away from your friends. It takes you out of your comfort zone and begins to really test you and challenge you. And you are kind of going down this road behind door number two that is uncertain and it's filled with unknowns. And it's a little bit of toil in your life, a little bit of hardship in your life. And you begin to be stressed out a little bit. And maybe your health isn't as good as you would like it to be down door number two. Which would you choose? Now, none of us would automatically choose door number two. We all want door number one living. We want to open that door. Man, we want that American dream sort of life, that easy peasy, coast along. Everything's going good. Man, everything's firing. You know, my heart is just firing all cylinders, and there's no hiccups, there's no bumps. It's pretty much just coasting along. And the only way we would choose door number two if we had no options. And I realize these are extremes, and door number one is this kind of perfect scenario, and door number two is a much difficult scenario, and there's a lot of doors in between. But in honesty, if God said, I want you to walk through door number two, what would you do? Would you say, you know what, okay, Lord, I want that. I really want that. Or would you put your hand on the door and begin to turn a knob and say, wait a minute. That's a little much. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. And we take a step back and we say, that's a little bitter to know that that's the road that my life is going to take. Would you swallow the bitter pill? Just kind of swallow it down and say, okay, Lord. Or would you say, you know, I just really want door number one life and door number one living. Or would you swallow hard and just say, okay, Lord, whatever you want. I'm just going to go through that door because you asked me to walk through it. Well, today we're going to begin a series about a prophet. And it's the only prophet who said no to God. I'm not going. And of course, that prophet is Jonah. And so we're going to look at Jonah, and I titled this series, Swallow Hard, There's a Little Jonah in All of Us, because I think we can relate. I think we can understand Jonah. And I think as we look at his life today, and we're only going to look at the first three verses of chapter 1, when we look at him and we begin to understand the situation in which he lived, I think we begin to understand that we're a lot and can be a lot like Jonah. And maybe we don't even see it in our lives. So let's take a look, and then we'll open up in prayer. We'll look at the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. He says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness have come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again that your word is powerful. It speaks to real life and real people and the things that are going on. Lord, back then, Lord, it's so easy to understand Jonah. A little harder to look into our own lives and understand us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak directly to us this morning, that you would draw us ever so close to your side and teach us the truth from your word. And it's in your son's name we do pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that we need to understand about Jonah is really the history surrounding him. Because the history surrounding Jonah really helps. Now, you only find him four different places in Scripture. Obviously, the book of Jonah. We find him in 2 Kings. We'll look at that in just a moment. And then two times in the Gospels. And both times in the Gospels, when Jesus was referring to the fact that, hey, no other sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. And of course, that sign of Jonah, and he spells it out there, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so too will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. And so we know that the time of between Jesus' death and then his resurrection. But what that tells us is that Jesus knew Jonah was a real person, that he had a real history, and that he isn't some myth as some people believe. Well, no one could you know, survive in the belly of a fish. Well, we're going to look at that in a little bit. We're going to prove that one wrong, but not today, but down the road. But what I want us to do is to look at the one other place in the Bible in which we find his history, and that is in 2 Kings chapter 14. So you can take your Bibles and turn there. 2 Kings chapter 14. We'll look at verses 23 through 27 because it surrounds the text that has his name in it. And we'll pick up that story again in verse 23. And it says this, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, and we're going to have a number of kings here, and I'll explain them and what's going on. Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king of Samaria. And he reigned for 41 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of God, the God of Israel, which he spoke through our guy, this Jonah. This is it. Through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, and for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he would save them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now, there's a lot of going on here, but let me unpack some of the things that we need to pull from this passage to understand Jonah, and that's our goal, to understand Jonah. And so, why did Jonah run? Well, I think there's a couple of things that we need to know, is that he was from a place called Gath-Hepher. Now, Gath-Hepher, I'm going to put a little map up here, is 2 miles north of Nazareth. And there you see the Sea of Galilee, and there's Gath-Hepher. So Jonah grew up where Jesus was raised, basically, in that same region. And that's the whole Galilean region, and that's where he was from. And that's where he ministered, in that region. And that's going to be important. The second thing it tells us in this text is that he preached to Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, son of Joash, was the king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And we need to understand a little history of what happened. When Israel became a nation, they asked for a king, and they got Saul. Well, Saul wasn't so good. He had turned his back on the Lord. And so God sent Samuel to Saul and said, you know what? I'm taking Saul out, and I'm going to put somebody who has a heart after me. And of course, that person who had a heart after God was King David. And King David, under him, all of Israel was united. And he fought everybody on the sides and brought peace to Israel and reigned tremendously over the whole region. And then he wanted to build a temple. And God said, no, you're a man of war, David, and so I'm going to have Solomon build the temple. And so Solomon, his son, David's son, built the temple. And initially, Solomon was, he was just right on the money, worshiping God and everything, but then he had did what God said not to do and got a bunch of wives, and they drew him away into false gods. And in his older age, he worshiped false gods. We think he turned around in his latter days, and we have the book of Ecclesiastes from it. But because he turned his back on God, and God says in the First Kings that because you did this, I'm going to tear the kingdom into two parts. I'm going to give 10 parts of the kingdom to a servant. This is kind of a slap in the face. You, Solomon, you were the wisest man, but I'm going to give the 10 northern tribes to a man named Jeroboam, your servant. Not of the line of David, just your servant. And then Judah and Benjamin would be the two southern tribes around Jerusalem, because Solomon said, I'm not going to follow the Lord. And so what that tells us is that when Jonah ministered, he was ministering to the 10 northern tribes who had broke away from Judah and Benjamin. And they were supposed to remain faithful to God. They were supposed to continue to come down to Jerusalem in the temple where God had placed his name, and they were to stay faithful. But Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and what we read there, he said, you know what? If I let them go back, then they're just going to start going back, and I'm going to lose all control. And so he made false gods, one in Samaria, and then one up in Dan, way up, so one south of the region of Galilee, and one way up north in the region of Galilee. And it caused all Israel to sin. And the more they sinned, the worse it got. And we have Ahaz and Jezebel and all those stories. And God began to send prophets, and he sent the two big heavyweights, Elijah and Elisha. He sent them to the northern tribes to call them back. He sent a bunch of other prophets there as well, and Jonah was one of those prophets. And he was calling them back to himself. And yet time and time and time again, they refused. They did not listen until finally, and we're in 723 BC, God said, okay, Assyrians, go take them all out. Take them all captive. And in 723 BC, the 10 northern tribes were hauled off into the land of Assyria. Jonah comes right before that happens. And we know that because he reigned during the time of Jeroboam II, or Jeroboam, son of Joash. And he was this evil guy. He didn't follow the Lord, but that's when Jonah reigned. And he reigned, Jeroboam reigned until 753 BC, and I know this is a lot of history, but I want to point that out because that's 30 years before God sent Assyria in to dismantle the 10 northern tribes because of constant disobedience. And so Assyria was really the big dogs on the block. Assyria had become the world's leading power at this time. And let me tell you, the Assyrians weren't nice folks. They were, by all accounts, considered one of the most brutal regimes ever. They were the ISIS of the day. In fact, I'm going to rechange that. They made ISIS look good. The Assyrians were extremely brutal. And what Jonah had grown up in, and all Jonah knew, and the history of Israel for such a long time, the 10 northern tribes, was first the Arameans would come in and they would ransack Israel, and it was just a horrible thing. And then when they faded out because Assyria came in, Assyria started doing the same thing. To the whole region of Galilee, the Assyrians would come in and just ransack everything. They would take their crops, they would destroy their homes, they would kill people. And to make a point, and I don't mean to be gross, and I'm going to make this as gentle as I can, in order to make a point so you don't ever rebel, here's what they did. They would take all the men they captive, and they would cut off their heads and stick them on posts and stick them around the cities. They would take all the leading men of the city and fillet them. They would take their skin off and hang it on the city walls and stuff like that. They would take others and take them on a spike, and I won't even get into details, and they would hang them on the spikes for everyone to see. They were just brutal. And one of the historians I was reading said, they're by far one of the worst ever in history. And they were trying to make a point not to rebel, not to go against Assyria in any way. I mean, if you're going to do that when you came in and conquered us, then I don't want to rebel against you. In fact, they didn't change their policy until right before Israel was taken in captivity. And what I see in that is the hand of God saying, I'm going to take, not destroy everybody, but I'll use the Assyrians to take a people captive and remove them from the land. And that's what God did with the Assyrians. But what I want you to see is that throughout Jonah's life, what he saw and what he probably experienced firsthand, first from the Arameans and then from Assyria, was total brutality. Total brutality. And that's what he saw. And this was door number two for Jonah. Oh. Now I begin to see why Jonah was hesitant to walk through door number two. Door number two was the monsters. Door number two was the source, the source of his greatest heartache. I wonder how many times that he saw people he knew on stakes. How many places that he visited, and now that town is completely gone because they came in and decimated everyone, and they took the women and the children off to do whatever with them, make them slaves, and whatever that meant. See, that was door number two to Jonah. How hard would that be to walk through? Do we get Jonah? Do we begin to understand Jonah? Well, I don't want to walk through that door, God. Look, do you know those people? Do you know what they've done? Do you know what I've seen? I've seen the brutality and the hatred that they have. Then add this to the repertoire of what Jonah knew. Jonah also knew God. That he was merciful. That he's gracious. That he's loving. And Jonah knew that God, if he was sending him over to Nineveh, to this godless people, that God was going to do something for those people. And that's why we understand Jonah. I don't want to go because, God, I know you're going to do something, and they don't deserve it. They don't deserve your goodness. They're horrible, brutal people, and they've caused so much harm and hurt, and I don't want you to respond to them in any way. So, Lord, thank you for the opportunity, but no thank you. I think I'll go a different way. Again, I don't know exactly what Jonah experienced, what he saw, or how he felt. But I think I do understand his heart of not wanting to go to Nineveh. Not wanting to go to those people. And so it says he found a ship and he went to Tarshish. That was about as far away as he could go. 2,500 miles to Tarshish in the bottom of Spain there. Nineveh is, again, 500 miles inland. It would have been at least a three-week journey. And he's like, I'm going this way. I'm going in the opposite direction. I'm going to go 3,000 miles away. Of course, we know the rest of the story. We know that he didn't get there. That God sent a fish and the storm and all of that. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. But verse 3 tells us, and we need to look at this, twice it points out, he's fleeing from the presence of God. Now, I don't think for one minute that Jonah was like, well, you know, God's a local God, like people believed. In fact, he tells the sailors he's the God of heaven and earth. And so Jonah knew that he could not flee the presence of God. But there's a clue of what he means here. He went down to Joppa. Jerusalem's here. Joppa's just north of Jerusalem along the coast. But to go down, you always go up to Jerusalem. You go down to everything else. You can read through the book of Acts when Paul was moving and it said he went up to Jerusalem or he went down to Caesarea. It's because Jerusalem was on a hill and it just indicates where he was headed. And so what this tells us, as Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, that he was in Jerusalem probably to worship the Lord. And I would imagine sometime in Jerusalem, God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. He's like, I'm going down to Joppa. I'm going to go into a ship. I'm going to go down into the hole. And I'm going to go as far away from you, God, as I possibly can. He fled from the presence of God. See, that's more than just I'm running from God. The place where God put his name in Israel is the place to say, when God says, I'm going to put my name here, I'm going to build this temple, you're going to build this temple, and it's going to represent me, it is supposed to show the whole character of God. And that little temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah where Solomon built was supposed to be so grand and so glorious, and the people of God, the Israelites, were supposed to worship God in such a grand and glorious way that all the world would say, I want to know who that God is. That God had put his name there so that people would come to know who he is. That Israel was supposed to so glorify God and make him majestic to the whole world through obedience, loving obedience, that the nations of the world would come clamoring to God and say, wow, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen the blessings of God so radically poured out to a people. Our gods don't do that. We have to pacify them. Oh, no, you worship God and he blesses you. If you want to see how this works, chapter 10 of 1 Kings, the Queen of Sheba comes and says, oh my goodness, Solomon, I couldn't imagine all of this. Chapter 11, Solomon starts to go south. The kingdom breaks up by chapter 12. It didn't last very long. But that was the whole purpose. And Jonah went into the presence of the Lord, and the purpose was to be God to make so good, so glorious, so amazing, so majestic, that the nations of the world would come. And he sent prophets out to call his people back so that they could do that. And yet time and time again, the people, the Jewish people, refused. And so here's what God did with Jonah. Here's the 10 northern tribes, Jonah. You've been going up preaching to them. I restored their borders. I made it really good for them, but they refuse to worship me. They still worship all their other false gods. They're still walking away from me. So I'm going to cut out the middleman, and I'm going to send you directly to the Gentiles so that they can know who I am, so that they can repent. And so in many ways, God was just bypassing the nation of Israel and their job to honor God and to make him glorious by sending Jonah directly to the Gentiles. And Jonah says, no thanks. I quit. In those days, they would have a mantle, a wrap, something that would say, I'm a prophet of God. And he would have took it off and laid it down, and he walked away from the presence of the Lord. So when walking away from the presence of the Lord, he was basically saying, I'm done. I quit being your prophet, Lord. It would be akin to us to saying, you know what, God? I know you want me to go out and witness for you, but I'm done being a Christian. I'm done following God. I'm done with the church. I'm done with Bible studies. I'm going to go as far away from you as I possibly can because I simply do not want to go out and do what you've asked me to do. I do not want door number two. So I'm going to keep doing door number one. And I think that Jonah was just a little short-sighted. What do you think? And I think there's four areas in which he was short-sighted. He quit. He laid down his mantle. But the four areas in which he was short-sighted, the first is of himself. Who was he to say to God, I quit? Who did he think he is? To the God of the universe, that God had called him to the role of prophet, to say, you know, God, I just quit. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to obey you. He was okay when it went to the fellow Jews, wasn't he? He was okay when he had good news to tell them. Oh, I got that job. That's good stuff, God. Yeah, lay it on me. I'm glad to go. You want me to go where? Oh, no, I quit. I'm not going to do that. But I wonder, and we don't know, we're not told, but his heart attitude suggests a lot. I wonder if he ever thought about how many times the Jewish people that he went to and didn't have any problem going to had spurned God again and again and again, prophet after prophet after prophet. And they kept following after false gods wholeheartedly. And God again and again and again with mercy and tenderness and grace and compassion was sending them prophets to draw them back. I wonder if Jonah ever thought, you know what? Those Jews are really stinkers. Oh my goodness, I can't even believe God that you would send me to them. Look how they've spurned you all these years. Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And you've proven how gracious and good you are. I wonder if he ever looked at his own heart and said, you know what? I'm a stinker if I want to run from you. What does that make me? If I know who God is and I want to run, am I not worse? And that really is the next point, that he was short-sighted about the Ninevites, wasn't he? He was short-sighted about the Ninevites and that God cared for them. And God wanted them to know him and to love him. But by saying, you know, God, I don't care. I'm not choosing door number two. I'm going to go 3,000 miles from where you want me to go, and then go straight to Hades as far as I'm concerned. I don't think they deserve your goodness. I don't think they need your mercy. In fact, I don't want to spend eternity with them at all. I just assume they'd be absolutely out of my life forever and ever. And yet God loved them. In fact, we're going to get to chapter 4. What does God say to Jonah? Don't you even care about the 120,000 children who do not know their left hand from their right? Don't you even care about the little ones? And if not, how about the animals? Do you care even about the animals, Jonah? And we know Jonah's answer was, I don't care. They can all go straight to Hades. And what that tells us is that he was short-sighted about who God was, because God loves all people. He had a specific role for the Jews to showcase him to the world, and they didn't want to do that. But God loves all people. So Jonah really didn't have the heartbeat of God. It wasn't pounding with a passion for those that he would, in Jonah's time, would send his son to die for, to pay for all of their sins. Jonah was short-sighted about God and his love for people. Did he know that God would be compassionate? Absolutely, because he didn't want to go. But you get chat for you, he goes, see, God, I told you would do that. I didn't want that. He didn't care about them. And what he did was missed his ultimate purpose as a prophet, to showcase God so well that others would want God themselves. God wasn't just interested in his chosen people. He was interested in all the peoples of the world, and still is. God's heart pounds for missions. God's heart pounds for evangelism. God still cares for the 120,000 who do not know their left hand from their right. And Rachel did not know that message was coming this morning, to take those little pamphlets out, because God still cares for all of them. He loves everyone, Democrats and Republicans. Those who watch Fox News and those who watch CNN. Yeah. Homosexuals and heterosexuals. Those have brought abuse and ugliness into people's lives, and those who have just walked a gentle life without ever knowing God. God still loves both and wants them to come know him in a very personal way through his son, Jesus Christ. He's passionate about that. And if we are the children of God, what is our heartbeat? What should it be? It should beat with God. Jonah's did not. Jonah's did not. And I think the last thing that Jonah was short-sighted on was God's ability. He can radically change a life. I want you to think through this for just a second. Jews didn't want to change. God gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. And eventually, Jonah does make it to Nineveh. I don't mean to spoil the story. But he makes it there. But what's his attitude? 40 days, God's going to judge him. He wasn't real happy about it. What if Jonah said, you know what, God, I know you can do something incredible in their life. God, I know that you have more than just a message for me to say judgment's coming. You better repent or else. God, what I think you could do, you know, what if I set up the first synagogue of Nineveh? And I began to teach people. See, I've been praying for the Jews to repent. I've been praying for the Jews, and these armies kept coming in and destroying them. But what if I went to Nineveh and I began to teach the truth of God, and their lives began to radically change? They would go from brutality to love and mercy. Hatred and world domination to, oh, let me serve God. See, I think some of the problems we have in the world that we complain about, maybe they're because we're not going out witnessing and having hearts and lives changed. Maybe the issue in Washington, D.C. isn't Democrat and Republican polarization. It's the absence of Jesus and the witness of a changed life through Jesus Christ. Who's responsible for that? The people of God. Paul would later say, judgment begins where? Oh, with the world. No. Judgment begins with the household of God first. Did we have the heartbeat of God? And I'm not trying to make anybody feel, oh, I'm just feeling beat up this morning. No. But to create a passion for the things of God. To create a heartbeat and to know that God can truly make a difference. And we'll see that he did, but it was only short-lived. I think it was short-lived because the attitude was, I don't love them, I'm just going to tell them what you want me to, God, and that's it. There was no missionaries to stay in. Disciple and make followers of God. Jonah was called to the greatest evangelistic opportunity of his day. And he said, no thanks, I quit. I want door number one. Imagine Billy Graham, way back in the late 40s, to before 50s in the big crusades. God says, hey, Billy, I want you to do something. Television's coming up. And you're going to have this great impact. And he goes, nah, I don't think so, God. I like my life. I don't want to do that. It's going to wear me out. It's going to take me away from home. It's going to take me away from my family. I'm not going to see my kids grow up. I'm going to have to go deal with questions, and people are antagonistic, and they're not going to like me. So I think I choose door number one. God, no, thank you. And we would have countless, countless, countless lives never impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What if missionaries said no when the Iron Curtain fell? No, you know what, God, that was the Cold War, and I don't like all those Russian people. So we're not going to go in when the Iron Curtain fell. What would have happened? The gospel message would have stayed on this side, and there was only a short window for the Iron Curtain before it went right back up. See, God makes opportunities. And when he says go, we ought to go. In fact, we're going to close with this. Look what verse 2 again says. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up to me. Arise and go is in the way it is written there, it means it's urgent. Go now. Don't wait. It's life and death. Go now, Jonah. He knew that. This is important, Jonah. Don't hesitate. Go. Go to Nineveh, the great city. Now, we don't know what the word great means. Some just think it's a big city, and it was huge. If there's 120,000 little ones, multiply that time to at least four. So now you have over 500,000, 750,000 people in this city. So was it the number of people? Was it the size of the city? Or was it great because God's heart was there beating for them? Take your pick, or maybe all three. And then he says, cry out against it. Later on, he's going to use a different word for cry out. When Jonah finally gets thrown up on the beach, he says, go proclaim to it. It's a different word. Right now, he's saying, you go out and cry because my judgment's coming because their wickedness has reached heaven. You know what that tells us about our God? That before God sends wrath upon a people, he always sends his grace. And Jonah was to be the instrument of his grace. You ever think of maybe that's our role? As followers of Jesus Christ, that we are to be an instrument of grace? How can we choose door number two? Or how can we, choose door number one and not door number two? See, I get Jonah. I understand the heartache. I understand the misery that he probably faced. I understand the emotions. Right up until you would look in the mirror and say, I didn't deserve any of that either. And so I'm I'm going to go. Jonah fled. God turned the boat around, threw a whale, and spit him up on the shore in order to get his will done. But I don't think Jonah's heart ever changed. Today, we have to ask this question about ourselves. Does our heart beat with the heartbeat of God? Does it beat with a heartbeat of God? If God gave you a command to drop everything and go, would you go? Knowing that it's going to cost you in some way. You know, and sometimes it's easy. It's go across the street. Go across the aisle. Go across and talk with somebody. Go to that person that needs you and go tell them about me. We live in a great city, don't we? It's a metropolitan area of St. Louis. And there's people out there that need to know Jesus Christ. Do they deserve it? No, but not any more than I don't. I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But see, my Jonah, the man who came into my life and told me about Jesus, he didn't go to Tarshish. He walked through door number 2 and shared Jesus with me. So if God said, put your hand on door number 2 and turn the knob, and I want you to walk through, would you? And before you answer that, where would you be if the person who shared Christ with you fled to Tarshish? Where would you be? Would you know Jesus Christ as your Savior at this point? And that's the real question, isn't it? And so I leave us with this. Are you someone's Jonah? Are you someone's Jonah that can't flee to Tarshish, but says, yes, Lord. Door number 2, you'll be with me, right? Yep. You'll show me what to do. Yep. It's going to be hard. Well, yeah, but that's okay. I'm with you. Okay, Lord. I want to go share your love with somebody else who doesn't deserve it just like I didn't. See, we're all somebody's Jonah. The question is, are we going to go to Tarshish? Or are we going to go to Nineveh? And that's the choice before us. Door number 1, easy, or door number 2? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jonah's a real person with real emotions, real issues, and boy, do I understand him. Lord, I know that there are times in my life where I've chosen Tarshish. I said, you know, God, I know you want me to do this, but you know what? I just don't want to. I'm nervous about it. I'm not sure what I'm going to say. I'm not sure how it's going to play out. And honestly, Lord, they're just stinkers. And you know, I've shared, you know, talked to them about Christ. They just don't want it. But you want me to go. So, Father, I guess I'll yield myself to you. And I'll go anyway. I will be their Jonah who doesn't flee. I will be that person that says, yes, Lord. Door number 2, that's that difficult one, right? Yeah. That's that one that's not going to be easy peasy and it's going to cost me something. Yep, that's the one. But you're there, right? You're going to do something amazing, right? Trust me. Okay, God. I trust you and I will follow. Wherever you lead, I will follow. May that be our heart this morning. The heartbeat of God. To go share the truth of God with others just like us. Father, use us this morning to share Jesus with someone. Help us to be bold and strong and follow in our Savior's footsteps. And it's in His name we pray.